At the beginning of the Revolutionary War, one of the founding fathers of these United States wrote a series of pamphlets. These pamphlets were called the American Crisis. His name was Thomas Paine. And when Thomas Paine wrote the first of these 16 pamphlets that he wrote, his opening statement of his first pamphlet gave a line that has since been used many, many thousands of times when he said, "These are times that try men's souls." He said, "These are times that try men's souls." Of course, he was speaking then about the potential break from King George of England and the move to freedom, and that there would be this great price that would have to be paid by the colonies to do this gargantuous task of seeing to extricate itself from British control. But I think that phrase is relevant to the world that you and I are living in, working in, raising families in. These are times that try men's souls. As we all are living in the changing of a nation at warp speed, I probably say it a little bit more definitively than that when I talk about the devolution of a nation. We are watching decline happen in our eyes worldwide, but most certainly as citizens of America. I recently had a book that came out, America Turning a Nation to God, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later this week in terms of prayer as we think about all of the upheaval that's taking place and how we should look at it from a theological standpoint, not merely from a political, sociological, or economic standpoint. But this is not the only turbulent time that people have faced. We all know that. Jesus Christ himself was headed toward a turbulent moment in his life when he was just days away from his crucifixion. He called his disciples up to the upper room to have a final time with them before the most cataclysmic event of his life, caught in a very tumultuous time, a time of political upheaval with Rome and its dominance over Israel, religious upheaval because, of course, the religious order had rejected him, social upheaval, I mean, you name it. It was there in the New Testament times when Jesus lives as well as other times. And so he called his disciples to an upper room. And he gave them a word that I would like to just use as a brief devotional to launch our week together today. And as I think about the theme, breathe, when you think of breathe, you think of relaxing and taking a deep breath and just trying to compose yourself after a hard day's work or after a tension-filled set of circumstances. Some of you just traveling here, getting on this boat, you needed to breathe, you know? But the disciples were troubled. They were troubled at the thought that they were going to lose their master, and we all know that Jesus had to tell them, "Let not your heart be troubled." In John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." So in a very fearful, tense time, he told them, relax. Then he gave them a famous word. You know the verse very well. It's found as he was ending his talk with them in John 16. He says in verse 33, These things have I written or spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. He said, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. He tells them that because things were not very peaceful. Things were not very orderly and ordered, and chaos was everywhere they looked, and the one person they were looking to was getting ready to leave in a very violent, vicious way. And yet Jesus comes to the conclusion of his upper room discourse, and he says, I'm talking to you that you might have peace. Two painters one day were asked to paint a picture of peace, to paint a portrait of what peace looks like. Sort of like a contest, and one would be awarded a prize. The first guy painted a picture of serenity. It was a horizon. It was nice and quiet. The water looked like glass coming off of the sun beaming across the body of water, with a shepherd leading sheep along the bank of the water. And everything was green and lush, and it had this great sense of calm. It was a magnificent portrait. The second gentleman painted his picture of peace. It was a little different than the first one. His picture of peace showed a violent storm. The sky was pitch black. Lightning flashes coming through the darkness. Water in a rage as waves bellowed against the rocks. It was a picture of complete chaos. However, in the bottom left-hand corner of the picture, on a rock was a bird. And there was one thin gleam of light that came through the darkness and landed against the bird. And the bird's mouth was open with songs coming out of it, with notes coming out of its beak, its mouth. And the bottom of the painting simply said, peace. While portrait number one may be our contemporary understanding of peace, that's not quite the biblical understanding. The biblical understanding of peace is calm in the midst of a storm. Numbers of illustrations we may get to at least one of them this week. And you remember this one, peace be still. You would have thought God would have said, storm be still. He didn't. He said, peace be still. Because peace has to do with God building a playground in your soul when there's chaos in your circumstances. Now you think about the context of this verse. He says, contrasting peace, what was going to be happening in the world around them. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, tribulation, difficulties, challenges, the unexpected and the expected. You've even come here to this ship coming out of a storm. Maybe you're on this boat because you were in a storm. And I can guarantee you, when you leave this boat, you're going to run into a new storm. I hope we don't have a storm while on the boat. But storms are adverse scenarios that come into our lives that we don't like, don't want, don't appreciate, and yet God does not give us an exit in this life from them. He says, in this world, it's going to rain, and sometimes it's going to rain hard. We get sick, we get disappointed, we fail, we hurt. Perhaps you came on this cruise this week in stormy weather. Well, we want you to breathe. We want you to have peace. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus has said it prior to chapter 16. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So here again we have this cry for peace. Many people confuse the word peace with happiness. Not as the world gives peace, he says in chapter 14, verse 27. And the world's peace can always be defined because it is externally determined. In other words, I can have peace when everything around me is peaceful. I can have peace when things are not troubling me, when every direction that I look, things are pretty much in order. I can take it easy and I can breathe. But here's when you know it's God's peace, because he says, my peace I leave with you. And he says it's different than the world's peace, because it takes place in the midst of a storm. It's when I give you calm in the midst of your chaos. I give you the ability to be at ease in the midst of the disturbances affecting your life, your family, or even your world. He said two things would give you this peace, the sense of well-being in the midst of all the things around us that are doomsday in nature. Whether it's political or social or economic, I'm sure when you saw, some of you saw the stock market drop 600 points yesterday, you got like Elvis, oh, I'm shook up. Because when things hit you that you don't expect, it can create a disturbance, a lack of security. The disciples had to wonder, well, how are we going to make it without you? For 3 years, we've been your posse. For 3 years, we've been your boys. For 3 years, if we got hungry, you'd turn sardines and crackers into Moby Dick sandwiches, you know. You would, when we need to cross the Jordan, you walk on the water to get to us and take us to the other side. I mean, you were here and that was good, but now you leaving? He says, well, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm leaving my peace behind. He said two things in chapter 16, verse 33. He says, these things I have spoken to you. That's the first thing he said. The first thing that will give you peace is my word. I've spoken to you. He's been in the upper room from chapters 13 through 16. And so those are three great chapters to read, along with his prayer in chapter 17. But those three chapters are good chapters to read when you're tempted to lose your equilibrium spiritually. Because he said these things, referring to his upper room discourse. So what were some of the things he had spoken to them that would be the basis of them having calm in the midst of their chaos? And since the word of God is for us too, calm in the midst of ours. He had taught them about the Holy Spirit. Taught them that there would be another comforter who would come alongside and be him in us. He would be the Spirit of Christ operating in the believer. Not only will I give you the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to give you one another. And so he spoke to them about caring for one another and serving one another and not being isolationist, because you would need each other during tough times. February 15th, last year, one of the great tragedies of terrorism touched the heart of the world when 20 Egyptian Christians were slaughtered on the beach and beheaded. Some don't know the backstory to that, so let me just briefly share it with you. I mean, you talk about a crisis to be in the hands of these evil people and to know that quite possibly in a few moments your life would end in a violent way. These 20 Egyptian Christians gathered together, and they knew or assumed that they would be challenged with the option of denying Christ and accepting another god or forfeiting their lives. So they encouraged one another to keep their stand for Christ and to not deny him, no matter what the cost. Probably none of us have faced a storm at that level like that. And so they encouraged one another and called on God for his grace. One statement was during the prayer time, Lord, you need to help us now. So they marched out on the beach, and each one is asked, will you deny Christ and accept our faith? For those of you who are familiar with the story, you know that each one said, no, 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 we will not deny him. Jesus is our Lord. Each one lost their head. But there was another gentleman there, the 21st guy. He was not an Egyptian Christian, but he was one of the ones that was captured with the Egyptian Christians who were working. When they got to him and he was last, they asked him, what would be your faith? He was not a Christian. He looked down the line at his comrades, working comrades who had lost their lives. And he uttered the statement, their God is my God. And he forfeited his life. How do you do that under those kind of conditions, far greater than anything we have faced and probably will face? Because something is going on the inside that is trumping what you're facing on the outside. That's why he adds the second thing. He says, in me. He says, I'm going to leave you peace, but it's going to be my peace. It's not going to be peace you can buy. It's not going to be peace you can earn. It's not going to be peace you can whip up. It belongs to me. So attached to the word, these things I've spoken, will also be the relationship, the intimacy. The goal of the Bible is not merely that we learn the Bible. The goal of the Bible is that we become intimate with the author. When the Bible becomes an end in itself, you can wind up with dead orthodoxy. Great truth that's making no difference in your life. You may be able to quote it, memorize it, utilize it in terms of talking to other people, but you haven't been changed by it. Jesus told the leaders of his day, he says, you do always search the scriptures, but you do not know me. He says, my peace is tied, yes, to what I have spoken, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to make me real in your experience by granting you peace in non-peaceful situations. And how is that possible? He concludes with these words in chapter 16, verse 33. For I have overcome the world. I've been dealing a lot with overcoming on the overcomers in Revelation, the seven churches. He writes, and in each one he concludes with he that overcomes. So he writes to the church, but then he personalizes it to the individuals in the church. This is a Johannine word. John the Apostle uses this word. He uses it here. He uses it in 1 John 5. He uses it as he writes the book of Revelation. He uses it when he talks about us against Satan in Revelation 12, verse 11. Who is he that, the ones that overcame Satan? So this is his word. He likes his word. It's like the word abide. That's a Johannine word. He loves those certain vocabularies a part of his speech. He says, the reason why you will have peace if you take my word, what I speak, which we have recorded in Scripture, and you pursue a relationship based on that word, then you get me. And I have overcome the world. I've already handled what you're handling. I've already been where you're going. And guess what? I resurrected from it. To be an overcomer means there's something you got to overcome. There's no such thing as overcoming nothing. You got to overcome something. You know, when I'm playing basketball by myself, I'm awesome. When I'm playing basketball by myself, I am literally unbeatable. But I had a friend of mine who played for the Mavericks to come over, and we played a one-on-one, and all of a sudden, I wasn't any good anymore. Because I had something bigger and more gifted than me to overcome. So you will know it's God working in you when he gives you calm to overcome the unovercomable. So my prayer for you is for God's peace. And you'll breathe that in your time in our devotional, we'll give you those moments with God to just, God, I want the word, but I want you. Because you, not just the book, but you have overcome the world. But when I connect the written word with the living word, I get the experience of its author. And I know I have his experience because I get to breathe.